You would please open your Bibles to the book of James chapter 5. We will glean from the words of James this morning. This is our 13th lesson. It's actually started 15 weeks ago with a couple of Sundays when I wasn't here and the good brothers filled in for me. But, you know, we're nearing the end of the book of James and we've been able to acquire and learn many, many different things. We've learned from the inspired word of James, who is the brother of Jesus, that we must place all our focus on the wisdom from above. We must seek righteousness and the right ways of God. We've learned that the testing of our faith brings us patience, steadfastness, perseverance. We've learned that the seeking that wisdom from above is the wisdom that comes from God, and we must pursue that wisdom. That is the wisdom that is pure and peaceable, gentle and willing to yield, and it's filled with mercy and, of course, truth. And we must be able to fulfill the royal law, love our neighbors as ourselves. We don't have favoritism or partyisms or partiality, James chapter 2 and at verse 8. And so these are things we've already looked at. We've learned that faith without works is dead. James chapter 2 and at verse 26. We learn about the wars and the fightings among the saints, that it was very important to God to correct that. When we're proud, we're not submitting to God. When we don't resist the devil, we are resisting God. When we don't draw near to God, when we're not humble in ourselves, when we see the horrors of sin in this world and we don't grieve over those sins, we are not honoring God. We become a very proud people and we speak evil against one another. In our lesson last time, we speak evil against one another. We speak evil against the law of God, and therefore we speak evil against God and brethren. These things ought not be so, to quote James. And so today, we begin this lesson as James turns our attention to the idea of the wealthy and some of the mistakes that wealthy are making. And so he wants us to see how our possessions can become sin. And James will make it very clear that the things of this world, our possessions, our riches, they are not things that are sinful. Having riches, having possessions is not sinful. These are physical possessions. And there are many examples of people in the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, in the sight of God, that were righteous. They were accepted by God. Read about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They were rich, and yet they were described as righteous men. Job himself was rich, and yet he was righteous before God. Boaz, in the book of Ruth, he was a rich man, but very righteous. And we think of, you know, his great-grandson, if I get that right, David, and David's son Solomon, very rich, and yet they were righteous in the eyes of God. Even Abigail, if you remember that account, Abigail and her husband Nabal, who was pretty much a scoundrel, and how she, you know, put a bunch of provisions together, put it on a donkey, and went out to meet David on the road and fell down before his face to plead with him not to take her husband's life. She was rich, but she was righteous. And in the book of Acts, if I remember, there's 8 individuals that are named who were people that were rich. Barnabas, Dorcas, Lydia, Cornelius, just to name a few. Jason, Manassen. You can read about these people. Aquila and Priscilla. They were all people of wealth, and yet they were righteous. And they were all approved by God. And so as we study this lesson today, don't misunderstand. There is nothing inherently sinful about things. There is nothing sinful about having great wealth, having possessions, enjoying those possessions. But James is going to give us 4 examples here of where people make mistakes, and by their possessions, they become sin. And so they cause people to stumble and to sin by them. And so let's examine that as we look at, to recognize when our possessions become sin. There are a plethora of examples in the Scriptures of people who desire things, literally more than God, desire possessions or have great riches and misuse those. People have been led to sin because of these things. Think of Lot in Genesis chapter 13. What did Lot do? He lifted up his eyes and he saw the plain of Jordan. And he saw all the richness of the land. And what did he do? He pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Even though the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked, he kind of would overlook that. You know, and he asked, you know, how did that work out for Lot? Not too good. What about Judas? You know, his desire, his greed for money, 30 pieces of silver, and he betrayed the Lord. And where did that get him? The Bible offers over, you know, many, many warnings. Jesus himself. We all would remember the words of the Lord who said that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 24. The psalmist read, let's read if you would please, mark that James passage and let's go over to the Psalm 49. Psalm 49 verses 6 through 9. Listen to these words. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. Listen, there isn't all the money in the world, all the possessions in the world that can save us. All the things of this world, everything that exists can't be enough to pay the price for our souls. If you're here today, make sure you understand that Jesus Christ's blood shed on that cross is the only thing rich enough, powerful enough to wash away your sins, to save you from your sins. If you haven't obeyed the gospel yet, today is the day. Not tomorrow, not the next day. Partake of the riches of the kingdom of heaven by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, by being baptized into Christ, putting on Christ, and becoming a child of God and a member of His kingdom upon this earth. And we know physically that riches, possessions, again, they're inanimate objects. They're not alive. They don't have a soul. They don't have spirit. But the question that is begged here by James, what is it about our riches and our possessions that can cause us to sin? Where is the line drawn between unrighteousness and righteousness when it pertains to those things? And at some point, what is it that will make us weep and wail so that we don't allow what could cause us to lose our souls into our lives? Look at verse 1 with me. And if you have those sheets for the young people, fill in all those empty spots where the yellow marks are. He says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl, for your miseries are coming upon you." You know what? Strong language. You know, at this point, I could just see James, and they kind of pause. And then he turns and brings out the big guns, brings out that big hammer. He's going to bring this down. He wants you to understand this. This has everything to do with our soul and our eternal life. Weeping and how. What is it that might cause us to weep and how? Maybe the death of a family member at the hand of another. You remember the Levite's concubine in Judges chapters 19 and 20? How the people wept because of how perverted the men at Gibeah, the Benjamites, How they savagely raped that concubine all night long, leaving her to die. And that Levite took her body, divided that up into portions, into pieces, limb by limb, the Scripture says. And he sent her remains all throughout the territory of Israel. You can read that in verse 29 of chapter 19. I want you to think of that. What would you do if that happened to one of your children? To your spouse? Anybody that you loved? There's an image of weeping and wailing. Strong language. You know, what if you were told you were going to die like Hezekiah? You know, Elijah comes and he says, you know, you're going to die. Get your house in order. You're not going to live. What would you do? Hezekiah turned to the wall and he prayed to God. And it tells us he wept bitterly. Remember Peter, he wept. As we look at Peter, Peter wept when he remembered the words of Jesus, "You're going to betray me." And what about the elders in Ephesus? They wept, fell on Paul's neck when Paul told them that they were going to see him no more. He was going to Jerusalem and to Rome, and he was going to die there. That's what he expected. That's what they thought. So by these examples, I'm trying to paint the kind of picture James is, weeping and wailing. That is serious and strong language. And James says, for your mercies that are coming upon you. And so as we think about the first of the four points, let's go ahead and turn to verse 2 and 3. And we'll see what happened here. Your riches, he says, are corrupt. They're corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are corroded. And their corrosion, he says, is a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Wow. Wow. Misused and unused treasures. That's really the point. You notice how James, he's not speaking about the things that they use. It's rather the things that are just sitting around, collecting dust, sitting around, being corrupted, corroding. And in this country, that kind of paints a picture of our modern society, all the stuff that we have. You know, oftentimes, why do we have dust mops? Right? Dust rags and dust off. So dust off all our stuff. And I can remember my mother putting mothballs in the closet. We don't do that anymore today that I know of, but she did that so that the clothes wouldn't be eaten up. But used properly is what we're interested in. When we use our riches or the things that we have properly, then they're pleasing to God. In the Old Testament, we read about Jacob, and he made a vow. I put that up here so you could read that. If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. That was how Jacob looked at that. He wanted to do everything right and he was willing to give back to God of his riches. And then you see the Levi in chapter 6, verse 20, the laws about the burnt offerings in Leviticus, rather, 6 and 20, the laws, the burnt offerings, the tenth that's required. Remember, a tenth is literally what we call it, it's a tithe. Now, I want you to think about that. They gave a tenth of grain offering daily. And when the leper came and was cleansed, they gave three tenths of an ephah, of fine flour. Listen, what does that mean to us today? How do you put that in perspective? Listen, if you made $20,000 a year, a tenth would be $38.40 a week. 40 bucks a week. Okay? If you made $50,000 a year, one tenth would be $96 a week, $100. And if you made $100,000 a year, one tenth would be $192 or $200 each week. And I want you to, you know, you think about that honestly. I think a tenth is a good place for Christians to at least start. It's not commanded. We know that. There's no command of how much you should give. But I think it's a good place to start. And to be honest, I've seen, it's easy for people to just drop a 20, a 30, a 40, a 50, even $100 on something they want. It's just money. And when it comes to supporting the work, when it comes to buying something to fulfill the need of a member, when it comes to providing Bibles or Bible study material, when it comes to those kinds of things, it's like the dollar's not there. You know, that's okay. I can buy this new dress. The ladies would say that. The men, you know. I can relate to that a little bit more. I can get the new golf clubs I've always wanted. I can get the new TV that I've always wanted. I can get that new phone that does so much more. I can get that new computer that's all updated and fast and all that good stuff. But when it comes to supporting the church, is my money sitting somewhere corroding, corrupt, unused? Now, Paul, the apostle, to make this clear, let each one of you give as he has prospered in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Let's not leave that out of the equation. But how James is talking about people who misuse, who don't properly use their riches. For example, they're corrupted. The word corrupt is pointing back to the riches, the antecedent to corrupt. So the question, what are we doing with the income? How big is our bank account? How big was it last year? How big is it this year? And how much has it grown? What do you do with the blessings of your riches? Right? In Ephesians 4:28, the apostle says, we're commanded to working with our hands what is good, that we may have something to give to him who has need. Not working to accumulate the things that your neighbor has. He didn't say accumulate, go to work and accumulate things like your neighbor. Keep up with the Joneses. He didn't say hoard it all. Keep it in store. You might need it someday. And I'm not saying it's not good to plan retirement, things like that, but we need to put our trust in God and His promises to provide for us. And then we need to use His resources to provide for others, to give something to Him who has need. Corrupt riches are riches that are, they're no good anymore because they're unused. Remember the teaching of Jesus, we all remember that. About the rich fool. You remember he had everything. He's got all these fields and they're just producing crops so plentifully. And he's getting more and more and more crops all the time. So he's going to build bigger barns. Store everything up. Sit back, have ease, eat, drink, be merry. Oh, my life is going to be great. And God says, you fool. This day, I demand you, right? We can't be like that rich fool. We don't have barns, most of us, I don't think. But what we do have is garages. What we do have is closets. What we do have is sheds out back. We have attics and basements. And I know some people I do. That rent storage units to store the stuff they can't get in their garage, in their basement, in their attic, and in their closets. And so they rent storage units for their stuff. James is saying, you know, that's sin. When you have so much and you're not using it, when you have everything you need and you build up your bank account and you buy rental places to store your stuff and you're not using the riches, the things that you have to glorify God, that is not what God wants from us. You know, if you're listening to James, he's saying that's shameful. It's sinful. You're not using those things that God has provided for you, has blessed you so richly with to help others. You're not using them for good. You're not using them for the advancement of the kingdom. Listen to me, beloved. I don't believe that we're all sitting around going, I decide I'm not going to use things for God's kingdom. I've decided that I don't need all these things, but I just need to keep buying stuff. I don't believe that's true. I think it's something we don't think about consciously. I think it's something that just kind of happens. We wake up one morning and we've got all this stuff. And James is saying, wake up. He's saying, see what you're doing? You've been provided with all these resources for the good, for you to enjoy and to be used for the kingdom of God, for God's own glory. So the reality for most of us today is that we do have so much stuff that we don't use. Why not use that stuff to help another brother or sister? Why not take some of the multitude of shoes that we have or the multitude of clothing that we have and use that to help brothers and sisters or even our neighbors, as James would say, love your neighbor as yourself, a stranger. Why not? Why not empty out that closet that's so full you have to squeeze stuff over to put up another pair of pants or another shirt or another dress? How many pairs of shoes do we need, ladies? And listen, men, how many toys do you need? How many pairs of pants? How many fishing poles? How many golf clubs? How many tools? How many computers? How many gadgets? How many things do you have to have? But things that you've never even worn. And so here's what we should do. Every day we take an inventory. We could walk around the house, see what all kinds of stuff we have just sitting, and say to ourselves, how can I use that to glorify God? How can I use that to help another brother or sister in need? How can I use that to help my neighbor? How can I use that? Because if we do that with our bank accounts, with our stuff, then in that, the last days won't end up as a witness against us. We have to lose the attitude of, this is mine. This is what I want. This is what I need. And remember, all these things are just momentary possessions. Remember, everything we have belongs to God. We're just stewards, right? Psalm 89 and 11. We're just stewards. Everything belongs to God. The fullness of the earth, everything He created, it all belongs to Him. And you remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:19-20. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you focus everything down to the fact that it all belongs to God. It's all to be used for His glory, all to be used for good, all to be used to help others and to show the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ in you, to shine your light. What a powerful message that is. What a powerful thing that is. And again, the end of verse 3. their corrosion will be a witness against you. It will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures for the last days. What a powerful warning James is giving us. And listen, again, James isn't condemning the things, only our attitudes about those things. So what is your attitude toward the things that you possess? How do you look at stuff? And are you really willing to just say, like Lot, I'm going to go where God sends me, or Abraham, I'm going to go where God sends me, Genesis 12, I'm just going to go. I trust God. He says, go, I'm going to go. I'm going to pack up what I can carry. I'm going to leave everything else behind. James is borrowing from those words of Jesus. You're storing up treasures on earth, not heaven. And in the end, if you don't do that, if you store up treasures in heaven, if you let the things that God has possessed and blessed, or to we possess, that God has blessed us with, then you'll be a good and faithful servant. Because you've invested your life in the talent, in the treasure, in the riches to use it for God's glory. You know, it's kind of like going into a courtroom, this, what James is saying here, you know, there'll be a witness against you. Can you imagine this is a courtroom and the judge is right here and you're sitting over there and the prosecutor's sitting over here and the prosecutor says, I have a testimony against him. I have witnesses. And he comes in and brings in truckloads of stuff that's in your house and he pours it right in the middle of the room. Would that judge have to build a bigger court room for all your stuff? So we all know by the Spirit of God, those of us who have studied the Scriptures, sought truth, that every physical thing that's on this earth, every physical thing that's in the universe around us, they'll all come to an end. They'll all be burned up, as Peter put it, when the Lord comes as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works therein will be burned up. So don't put your trust in things. Judgment will come one day. And knowing that, why do we as Christians, why do we put any importance on stuff instead of spiritual things? Things that bring about our soul salvation, things that encourage and ensure growth of the body, things that promote the well-being of our brothers and sisters, things that bring others to the cross of Christ, things that are eternal. Things that are eternal. What do we do with our stuff? Where do we place our stuff in importance between God and us? What are we going to do so that when that day comes, we will not hear the words "go away from me"? We'll hear the words "well done, thou good and faithful servant." James says next, "Indeed, the wages of your labors who move your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath." You know, James is talking about those who defraud others, trying to soak others, trying to keep as much for themselves as they can, even at the expense of others. Christians who are not being generous with what God has given us. Christians who are, to coin the phrase, being cheap. James says that these people work and you don't pay them what's due them. You don't give them the wages that they earn. You don't pay them properly because you want to keep it for yourself. You know, people notice that about you more than they do about the rest of the world. They see you, you're Christian, and you're so tight, you're holding on to your money. You know, you're always arguing with me about how much I should really get paid for the work that I've done for you. That's not the way it's supposed to be. James says that's not right. We need people not people who don't pay. We need people, Christians, who want to be generous, kind and good with the possessions that we have. Being willing to give something to someone in need or somebody that has performed a service for us without arguing, without bickering over the price. You know, when you go to a restaurant, you should be given bigger tips. I've been taken to lunch by brethren in the past in meetings and so forth where I sit at the table and I'm kind of embarrassed because when we get up from the table, the brother kind of, we'll give him a dollar. Leave her a dollar. They pull out the count. Well, you know, what is it? 10%? Do I got to give 10? Oh, it's 20%. Oh, man. And they leave some change on the table. Chicken feed. You know, but what happens? You come into that room, you get your supper, your food comes to the table, and as Christians often do, you say a prayer. People hear that. They see that. The waitress hears that. The waitress sees that. And then you walk out leaving a penance. And you show a great picture of Christianity, don't we? Those waitresses work hard for their wages. And they want to see, God wants them to see Christ in you. And when we do that, don't make mistakes. We're also defrauding God. You know, am I defrauding God? You know, do we bicker with ourselves spiritually over what we're going to give on Sunday? You know, it is our choice. And you know, you eat out and you get the bill and you break out that calculator. Okay, what's 20%? And on the Lord's Day, are you breaking out your calculator? That's what James wants us to understand. Give what is due to those who have earned it. Give richly, with grace. And it's all about our attitude, defrauding others and defrauding God and His kingdom. Just because we want more stuff. I want to keep it. It's my stuff. And remember, your miseries will come upon you. We need to be like Cornelius. Remember Cornelius? What did he do? You know, he gave alms generously to the people. Acts chapter 10, verse 2. We need to be like Solomon, who said that the generations, a generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered. We need to be, as Isaiah said, that a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus also. Remember what he did, what he gave. How generous was he? Third point, you have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury, and you have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You know, we're blessed by God. We have this great wealth, our great possessions, and they're all to be received with blessings. And the Scripture is filled with words that teach us that we are to enjoy these things, the fruit of our labor. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and 18, Paul tells us that the labor is worthy of his hire. Ecclesiastes 2 and 24, Solomon gives clear statement that, you know, nothing is better than for man that he should eat and drink, and his soul should be happy, enjoy the goodness of his labor. And he says this also was from the hand of God. When we fear God, when we walk in God's ways, the psalmist says, you eat of the labor of your hands. You shall be happy. It shall be well with you. Psalm chapter 128 and 2. Think about that. But there's a point here where James is saying you're going to cross that line. You're going to cross a line that you don't want to cross. When Christians cross over that line, we become self-indulgent. The line gets crossed when our path is less faith and more of things. Less God, more of things of the world. We can't be content with what we have. We got to have more and more and more and more. And we forget and we begin to desire those things and we seek the pleasures and the luxuries of life and those things become moth-eaten, corrupt. But they become so important to us that we no longer are living for God. We don't get happiness from those things, even though we think we do. We think our comfort is in those things, and it's not. What we're doing is fattening our hearts up like a cow for the day of slaughter. That's what makes it so bad. It's hard. And we need to look and focus. I have all these luxuries. And listen, they are luxuries. Your car is a luxury. Your carpet in the house is a luxury. Your air conditioning is a luxury. Your bathroom is a luxury. Your refrigerator is a luxury. Your heating system is a luxury. The couch that you sit on is a luxury. They're all luxuries. Cable TV, faster internet, all luxuries. These things are things we don't have to have. That makes them a luxury. Things that we literally could do without. You know, a few years ago, I remember there was no such thing as the luxury of a cell phone. We didn't have computers. You know, we could, you know, listen, when a tsunami comes, or a tornado, or a hurricane comes, or an earthquake comes, floods come, and people lose everything that they have, they still exist. Because those things aren't necessary. Food, clothing is necessary. Air conditioning is not necessary. It's a luxury. The things we can do without. Remember the words of Paul, godliness and contentment is great gain. We get consumed by pleasures and by luxuries, things that we have, and we don't need those things. And so the question, have you lived your life for those pleasures, for that luxury, for self-indulgence? Are you fattening your heart like the cow for the day of slaughter? Sounds pretty harsh, but that's basically what he is. James says, you know, when your desire for wealth now, he says, you have condemned and you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. He's referring to our desire for wealth so strong that it hurts other people. It happens when you say, or maybe you just, you don't even think. And the scripture, we have a classic example. In the scripture, the account of Ahab, you remember. He wanted Naboth's vineyard. Naboth didn't have to sell. He wasn't required by the law to sell. He didn't sell. Ahab goes home. He sits down up against the wall. He's crying. He's not eating. And of course, his wife, Jezebel, comes in. Don't worry about it. I'll get you the vineyard. And Naboth ends up dead. Ahab gets the vineyard. Oh, Ahab's happy, except, thus says the Lord, the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, the dogs shall lick your blood also. And it didn't bring him happiness. And that still happens today. We want more and more and more. We care so much about the things. We don't care who gets hurt. We don't care who we have to step on. We don't care that not coming to the worship and because we're at home watching the game hurts other brethren. We don't care that because we spend so much on ourselves that we don't have enough to give. We don't care who it hurts. We don't care who we have to step on to get the promotion or to get that raise. And that still happens today. And brethren, those of us who have children, right, our spouses, we hurt them when we spend so much on ourselves that we neglect them. We hurt them when we spend so much time for ourselves and we neglect them. When we keep accumulating things for ourselves, where are your children? And what do? We kind of buy them off with our wealth. Those kids that are always in my hair, just buy them a video game. Get them a big screen TV. Let them watch all those sitcoms and those terrible things on TV. That way they're quiet. Your children get left out because of your desire. And you literally are murdering their souls. Because when you don't establish a strong relationship with your children and a spiritual relationship, when you're not there to train up that child in the way that they're going, when you don't do those things, that child suffers. And it's just like murder. You're prepping them to grow up wanting things more than a relationship with you. Things more than a relationship with God. It's a terrible thing. And the same thing is true about the church. Right? We don't have time to prepare for church. We'll just skip it today. I don't have time to teach a Bible class because I'm just too busy. I don't have time to prepare a lesson. I can't teach a class. I'm not available to serve on Sunday because, you know, I get here as soon as I can and I really got to run afterwards. I got friends coming over, family. I got things to do. And I don't have time for your meals and your fellowships and the singing that you guys do. I'm just really too busy. I got too much going on. I'm murdering my own soul. I'm destroying my relationship with the family of God. I'm hurting the church. I'm hurting that fellowship. I'm sacrificing the kingdom of God because I'm too busy and too tired. Those things will be a testimony against us on that day. Listen to me. Spend time with your spouse. Spend time with your children. Spend time with the brotherhood. Spend time with God. Don't let the world fool you into believing that's not true. Spend time with us or with each other. Teaching the Bible to others, evangelizing, spend time sharing the things that God has blessed you with, things that will perish. And finally, listen to the words of the apostle, Paul. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You see the balance there? Paul didn't say go out and live in poverty. He didn't say you're not allowed to own anything. Things make you sin or things are sinful. He said you don't have to go out and live in the dirt. You don't have to sell all your possessions. He said, put God first in everything. Put all your trust in Him. Make Him number one in your life. And stop accumulating stuff and live for God. And you know what? He says He will give you richly all things to enjoy. You know, the greatest thing that God ever gave us was His Son, Jesus Christ. And we know of Him because He gave us this word of truth. That through it, the rock of Christ, His words, we can learn what we have to do to have eternal life. We can learn what we have to do through this gospel. We know the things that we must do, the things that we must obey. And remember, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He doesn't. He is long suffering towards all of us, that none of us should perish, that we should come to faith and repentance in Christ Jesus. God wants you to be with Him in heaven. The Son, Jesus Christ, made a promise. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I come to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you may be also. And what makes that possible was His blood shed on Calvary's cross. It makes it possible for you to look into the mirror, see yourself, and see, right, I have sinned. And the only way for that sin to be cleansed, the only way for that sin to be washed away is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you allow yourself to be immersed in the waters of baptism, you come in contact with that blood. And that blood makes you clean. That blood puts you in the body of Christ, the church. Nothing else can do that. And then you live your life putting God first in everything that you do, trusting His riches and not your own. Do you have a need this day even to repent, to turn away from sin, or to be baptized? Whatever your need may be, please don't even hesitate. Come forward right now as we sing the song of invitation.